All right, so we're in Acts chapter 4, and just to give you some background, to remind you what had happened, Peter and John had been walking to the temple. Hey, Dalia. A man was outside the temple begging, and Peter said, "Look at me." He said, "Money I don't have." I can't remember how he said something. Excuse me, like gold and silver I don't have. But what I do have, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And if you remember, the man got up and walked. And he had been crippled from what we find out from birth. And later in this chapter, we find out that he was over 40 years old. And so 40 years or more of his life, he never had the use of his legs. And so we talked a while back about how in the world could he just get up and walk. You know, you spend a week or two in the hospital and your leg starts to atrophy, much less 40 years of not using your legs. And yet the Bible says that he was basically jumping around and sharing this. Well, that caused a stir. Everybody wants to know what's going on. And so then Peter and John just use this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Okay, why do you look at this man as if under our own power we were able to do this? No, this is Jesus Christ, the one that you crucified. And we talked about what an incredible message he gave to them, telling them to repent. And so now we pick up at the end of that sermon by Peter, and in the beginning of Acts chapter 4, we pick up in verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. "By what power or name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, convict us and empower us to speak in the way that Peter and John did. Lord, with the authority and the power and the boldness that you gave them. And Lord, use that to further your kingdom here in Avondale. We pray in Christ. Amen. All right, so let's look at a couple things before we look at a couple things. First of all, Sadducees, priests, what are we talking about here? Okay, well, the Sanhedrin, okay.
Religious leaders of Israel.
Exactly. So you had two main groups of religious leaders of Israel at the time. You had the Pharisees, which are more like your modern-day rabbis. And then you had the Sadducees, which were more like the political arm of Israel at the time. Okay? Both of them had say over, you know, what Israel was doing and how they related with the Romans and how they followed the law. And so there was a Jewish council called the Sanhedrin that had prominent members of both of them. And you would have the high priest, who was actually one of the Pharisees, the high priest every year. And I think it changed every couple years. I can't remember. But if you remember, when Jesus was about to be crucified, he went before the Sanhedrin first. And they did this trial that was, you know, rigged before sending him off to Pilate. Okay, so this same Sanhedrin now think about this, the disciples, especially Peter and John, because Peter and John were the ones who were there when Jesus was whipped. Okay, they saw the mock trial. We call it a mock trial because it was not a real trial. But they saw the trial that Jesus went through. They saw him get whipped. And then later they were with everybody else watching him be crucified. So they've seen all this. They know what the Sanhedrin can do. They know what can happen if the Jewish leaders bring you before them and pronounce guilty. And so it's that backdrop that I want you to realize just what they're doing. They're out speaking about Jesus. People are getting saved, and no one's going to shut them up. We see modern examples of this when we have missionaries in Muslim countries knowing that if anybody catches them handing out Bibles, if anybody catches them even one-on-one in their own apartment telling somebody about Jesus, they could at the very least be thrown out of the country, but they could be hacked to pieces. They could be beheaded in the public square. All sorts of things. So, their daughters could be sold off into slavery as supposed brides to be gang raped over and over and over. And so I want you to think about that when we think about the boldness, the true courage that we see here. Think about that modern context. It would have been every bit that threatening to Peter and John. And yet, we see they were freely speaking to the people, and not just speaking to the people, but confronting people in their sin, telling them that they had been the ones to crucify the Savior. So, I want to suggest to you a few things here. First of all, what separated the apostles from everybody else? You say, well, they loved Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. But how did people see that? Mm-hmm. And it was their courage. In verse 13, when they saw the courage. So you can imagine this group of leaders have people come before them all the time. They would have decided over small issues of the law and things like that and how it applied to people's lives. You know, just think of a court setting. And they'd have issues like that. And then they'd have major trials and things like that. But they, how many people do you think stood in front of the Sanhedrin with any type of confidence at all? I mean, unless you're an idiot, you don't go before a judge, you know, with your chest out. Yeah, you go before a judge, okay, this guy could throw me away for my life, I got to keep my tongue, unless I'm a total idiot and I wind up being thrown away for life, okay? So the Sanhedrin was probably used to people cowering And when they were told something, they backed down, but not Peter and John. In verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. You know, it might be one thing if these men had studied as long as any of the Sanhedrin and were as wealthy as they were, or were as well-schooled as they were rabbis in their own right and could stand up and make claims. But no, this is, you know, normal folks. Ordinary. Unschooled men. And I do believe that when the Sanhedrin was talking about ordinary men, they didn't mean it in the good sense, where we go, oh yeah, he's just a regular guy. I don't think that's how they were thinking of it. Oh, this is an ordinary person. You know, because they were, in their minds, extraordinary, right? So they're like, when they realize that these ordinary, just dumb, regular folks had this kind of courage, the Bible says they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It's one of those, wow. You know, that Jesus was the same way. We got some troublemakers on our hands here.
You know, that's the same way as Christ always went to him and spoke with authority. Always.
Mm-hmm.
And they did the same thing. They didn't come in with their, with a tail between their legs.
Yeah, they weren't cowering.
They came in and, almost like them, with arrogance. So that's what they had.
Right, and look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. So he recognized that these are the big shots, right? He's not being ugly towards them. He's recognizing the authority they have. Rulers and elders of the people. And this is what blows my mind. He says, if we're being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people. You know, that's not what they were asking, right? Okay? They were saying, you got to stop preaching about Jesus. You know what? If you're asking how this man was healed, no, they weren't asking that. But it is by the name of Jesus Christ whom you crucified. That takes some guts right there. That's pretty amazing. Now, I want to remind you of who Peter is. Go back to the Gospel of John with me. No, I take it back. Go back to Matthew, because in Matthew it's a one paragraph account. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to start in verse 57, Matthew chapter 26. I want to read to you verse 57, 58, and then we're going to jump to verse 69. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. So the same thing that Peter and John are going in front of later, right? Months later. By the way, this isn't like 5-10 years later. This is just months later. Maybe, what, Pentecost, 50 days, so it's about 53 days later from what we're reading here. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome, starting in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out the gateway, and another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know that man. The man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. What happened to him? How do we get this coward who, while Jesus, who Peter was following for 3 years, gave his allegiance, said he would die with him, how do we get to the point where he's cowering when people are even suggesting that he knows him? And then here in Acts, he's standing up before that same Sanhedrin. A servant girl was telling him. And he's like, no, I don't know Jesus. And now he's standing up before the Sanhedrin who whipped Jesus, who killed Jesus. And he's standing up before them going, yep, you killed Jesus. It's on your head. And we're not going to stop preaching about him. Well, we know what happened to him in verse 8 of Acts chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. So, their courage is what separated them from other men. And people saw this. And their courage came from their faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit working through them. So, it's also interesting to me that instead of Peter and John, who should have been scared, instead of them being the one fearful, it's the actual Sanhedrin that's fearful. They don't know what to do with them. In verse 2, back in Acts chapter 4, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You know what would happen in this country if we actually... if we actually shared our faith the way we've been called to by Jesus, if we didn't shrink back every time there was an opportunity to stand up for Christ, it would disturb people to no end. Instead of us being the ones scared to share your faith, no, they're scared of what they hear. There's a Savior, there's a need for salvation, there's a hell and there's a heaven. And those who reject Christ won't be in heaven, but will be in hell. There's a need to know the Savior. That's a frightening thing to people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That you too could be resurrected from the dead through Christ because he was resurrected. If you repent and turn to him and place your hope and trust in him. In verses 16 and then in verse 21, you see this as well. In verse 16, what are we going to do with these men, they ask? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows how they've done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. Didn't they have the same conversations about Jesus? What were they going to do about him? Do they kill him? No, because the people think he's a prophet. Oh my gosh, people are being healed. What are we going to do? In verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. That's just funny. They're threatening their lives and then saying, oh, yeah, go home. Because they don't know what to do with them. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. They're afraid of the people, just like with Jesus. Now, the apostles' courage came from trusting Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that already to you. Right. They told what they knew. Right? They experienced it. Now, what happens when the apostles truly trust in Christ? Great things happen. Let's go back and see another time in Peter's life that he trusted in Christ briefly and saw amazing things happen. Matthew chapter 14 now. Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. Matthew 14, verses 25 through 31. Disciples are in a boat out on the lake. Waves are crashing around. The wind is blowing. And verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. I love how understated things are in the Bible. Jesus just walked out to him on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Back in Acts. What we're seeing here in Acts is the Peter that totally trusts in that Jesus. He no longer has a fear of the wind and the waves. He doesn't fear for his life. He doesn't fear death because he believes the gospel that he preaches. When we believe this gospel, we don't fear death. We know Christ has died for our sins and we trust him. I trust him. I don't worry about death. Sometimes I worry about being paralyzed. You know, suffering for a long time, things like that. But I don't worry about the death part. I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him unto that day, right? So, their courage separated them from others. Their trust in Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life gave them power to have that courage. And they were more concerned with what God thought of them than what man thought of them. We do the exact opposite. We're so concerned about what people think and forget that God is the one that counts. So in verse 18, the Sanhedrin, this is chapter 4 of Acts, the Sanhedrin called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And if they were worried about what the Sanhedrin thought of them, if they were worried about their life, they would have said, "Yes, Your Honor, I promise." They might have tried to lie. They might have, no, not these men. Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." How do you think the Sanhedrin reacted to that? I mean, what do you do at that point? They've threatened them. They told them, "Look, if you keep doing this, you're going to be dead. Don't do this anymore." And they say, "Look, we're going to worry about what God thinks more than what you think." Wow. That's right. They wouldn't let threats keep them from speaking about Jesus. In verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. But the apostles weren't going to let threats do anything because they weren't fearful of man. What can man do to me? Right? The Lord is my help. What can man do to me? And they, verse 20, they couldn't stop speaking about Jesus. They said, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." Now, you know, I've used this analogy so many times. I watch a good football game, my favorite team, I want to tell everybody. I see a new movie that was really cool, I want to tell everybody. You can't shut me up. In fact, there's very few people I know that experience something really cool or amazing that just want to keep it to themselves. There are philosophers that talk about the joy in something is not just in the experience of that, but in sharing that experience with others. That my joy can't be complete about an event that I've experienced until I can tell somebody else about it. So how in the world could we shut up about Jesus? How could we shut up about Jesus? The apostles couldn't. We cannot help it. You can threaten us all you want. First of all, we're going to be concerned with what God thinks more than what you think. We're going to worry about his threats. That if you deny me, I'll deny you. His threats are more real to us than your threats. You can only kill the body, but he can kill the body and the soul. The scripture says. We're going to be more concerned with what he thinks than what you think. And you know what? Even if we weren't, we couldn't shut up about this. You would not believe what Christ has done in our lives. How could we keep this to ourselves? How could we keep silent? There's that hymn about, I can't stop singing about him.
You know, they were, to show how they were not afraid of these, not an area where they came out of prison and they're trying to send them away. They said, no, let them come and send us away.
Yeah, that's right. The Apostle Paul later.
Were they afraid of
them? Later on, after being beaten, the Apostle Paul says, is it okay to be beating us? I mean, we're Roman citizens. Oh, my gosh. Please, please just go. No, why don't you come and show us how to get out of here? Yeah. So, their courage is what separated them from everybody else. And people took note of that, that these unschooled ordinary men had been with Jesus. Their trust in Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit gave them that power to have that courage. They were more concerned with what God thought than what man thought, so they wouldn't let threats and fear keep them from speaking about Jesus. And they just couldn't stop talking about this experience that they have with Jesus, what they have seen and know. And finally, the Lord used that courage to bring many to faith. In verse 4, but many who heard the message believed.
About 5,000.
No, well, it says, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So, that's what I'm wondering. I think so. Yeah, I think we had 4,000 at Pentecost. Yeah. And I used to always say, 4,000 and then 5,000. I think it was more 4,000 and then 1,000 at this point.
Okay.
And it grew to 5,000. But why? Because they see the risk these men are taking to speak these things, and it sinks in. If I'm willing to risk my life to tell you about the gospel, you're going to, you know, pay a little more attention than if I phone you up while I'm sitting on my couch because I really don't want to exert the effort and don't want anybody to see me talking to you. You know, well, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, but let me call you on the phone later because there's people listening. They might see that I'm telling something about Jesus. And that's right. Why would you risk your life talking to me about this? Yeah. So, how does this affect us? Well, I think, first of all, we need to, like Peter and John, truly take to heart this verse 12 and know that we believe it without a doubt, that we know 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 this truth in verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is nothing that can take away sin except the blood of Christ. There is nothing that can make someone right in God's sight except the blood of Christ. There is nothing that can save us except Christ. Got to be washed in the blood. Are you cleansed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?
Red blood can make me white as snow.
I don't know either, but it can. It depends on what blood it is.
Jesus'
blood can cleanse me so that I can stand before the throne and claim his blood as my sacrifice. And God says, you are covered.
I always like to say his blood justifies us so that we can stand before God.
Yep. Justice has been served because he is my sacrifice, an unblemished, clean, never sinned sacrifice, who can stand because of his great worth. He is worthy to be that sacrifice for me. And I can claim that sacrifice as my own, and God can say, justice has been served. Your sins have been punished through the blood of my son.
All the animal blood that was sacrificed, Jesus was greater.
That's right.
All the blood that was sacrificed.
That's right. That's right. And because of that blood, God can say, your sins are not counted against you, but not only that, you are found to be righteous in him. That's the amazing thing. It's not just that our sins aren't held against us, but his righteousness is then given to us, what they call imputed. My righteousness? No, filthy rags. His righteousness now is mine. And so God can say, you are worthy. Not only will I not hold your sin against you, but you are worthy of my presence in my kingdom for all eternity. What power. What amazing power. No. That's right.
When I came to the realization after I realized that all my sins were forgiven, not just me. You know, as I knew that the day I came to Christ, that he forgave me at that time. But later on, when I came to the realization that, you know something? I don't have to worry about that, because all my sins from the day that I was born to the day that I die are forgiven.
And any you committed in the womb of your mother.
Right. It's forgiven. And when I came to that realization, it kind of, you know, you kind of sit back and just kind of, in awe of what God Christ has done for you, you know? So, yeah.
Because if they hadn't been forgiven, that would mean that he would have to be crucified again. He was crucified once for all. He sat down. I love that. He sat down. Forgiveness of sins was done. And he sat down. Yeah. And knowing the love of Christ, trusting in that love and trusting in that salvation, I then can have boldness through Christ to tell others about this great Redeemer. Right. See to it. See for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to rather obey you rather than God. I can't stop talking about what I have seen and heard. Let's pray. Lord, make us into a people of boldness, with courageous hearts, who can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard, what we've experienced, what we know. Lord, not a bunch of religion that we're telling others about, but the person of Jesus Christ that we intimately know. Holy Spirit, descend upon us in such a way. Descend upon this church in such a way that all of Avondale would know that we have been with Jesus. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your precious name, through your holy sacrifice. Amen.